Well, I appreciate your prayers this afternoon. Lord, give utterance and help me to be able to know how to bring out what He's put on my heart. Be a blessing to us. Believe the Lord's word accomplishes something. That's what He designs it to do. If we'll allow it to work in our lives. I'd like to begin in the book of Esther. Book of Esther, maybe we'll begin here in the third chapter. Recall a little bit of our history of Esther's life and the plight of the Jews at this time. Begin in the third chapter of the book of Esther. If you recall Esther and her uncle Mordecai, who cared for her as his daughter, found themselves in a place, and Brother Larry mentioned something this morning about we were born for this time. We were born for this generation, for the time that we're in. Could look back at other times and other generations and say those were the good old days. If only I could live back in the times that they lived in. But the Lord orders things in the affairs of men, and the Lord has a sovereign purpose and plan, and He did for Esther. He had a plan for her life as she was in the place that by no doing of her own, that she was called before the king who was in search of a wife, and she found favor in his sight, not knowing that she was one of the strangers. She was one of the ones that weren't really accepted among their society. We know of the man named Haman, a man that was filled with bitterness and with hatred and with envy, that saw Mordecai and Esther, and he hated their people, and he hated who they were and what they represented, and he set about to devise a plot for the destruction of the Jews, for the destruction of that people, and taking them out of the land and destroying them from among their nation. So let's look now at the third chapter of Esther, begin in the 8th verse. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. You notice here in what Haman has said, there is a people that's scattered abroad. They're a strange people. They're a diverse people. They're not like we are. They have different ways and different customs and different beliefs. You know, it's always been that way. Jesus said that it would be that way in our time, that men will hate you because if you are of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, therefore the world has hated you. Go ahead and understand and realize that's the world that you're going forth into. I send you forth as sheaves or as lambs among wolves. They're going to hate you. They're going to speak evil of you, having done no evil. Find it of Daniel and the Hebrew children whenever they went in. You can't eat your kind of meat anymore. You're in the king's house now. You've got to be pressed into the mold of what we say you ought to be. We face those pressures still today, don't we? Of a world that says this is the acceptable way of thinking. This is what's to be tolerated. This is what's to be defined as normal today. This is the way that you are to think. And if you don't, we hear a lot about tolerance and a lot about being tolerant of all kinds of different people. But whenever it comes to me saying, I've got a religious conviction. My God tells me to live a different way and I want to honor and love Him. There's not a place for that in many people's heart. The tolerance ends. And so he said here, of a people that are very strange and diverse and unusual. We need to do something about these people. They're not willing to conform to who we are. They're not willing to be one of us. They're scattered abroad, and it's not good. It's not meet for you to suffer or to allow this to continue in the kingdom. And so the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee and the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. And so they went out and they took the message as Haman wrote it for the destruction of the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. Can you imagine the cloud that would have settled over you? Can you imagine as the decree goes out and the feeling of discrimination, of hatred, of recognition of, Lord, these are evil men that are rising up. David, you read it all throughout David's writings of the evil men that are risen up against me to destroy me. And he committed it, Lord, into your hand I commit my cause. Lord, would you reward the iniquity of their hands upon their own heads? Lord, in other words, I commit my cause unto the God of heaven. But yet to hear that a death sentence is proclaimed upon you and all your family and all your loved ones and relatives that it has been decreed. That burdened the people as well as should have. So we read whenever Mordecai and Esther, they sent out their own proclamation unto the Jewish people. This is a time to seek the Lord. He's the one that orders our cause and that is our defense. So let us seek the Lord. And they proclaimed a fast, and they began fasting and praying and seeking the Lord that he would intervene and have mercy upon them. Don't want to recount the whole story. I know it's one that we're familiar with, but I'd like to skip ahead a bit. We know that the Lord had mercy on the people, and he turned Haman's devices and his plans against him. He built a gallows for Mordecai to be hanged upon, and those are the very gallows that he himself was hanged upon. Whenever he thought to be promoted to high and great honor, it was instead his mortal enemy that was elevated to that place, and he had to go lead him through the streets in that procession. The Lord has a way of bringing things to the king's mind in the still of the night. The scripture says when a man's ways please the Lord, he's the one. He is able to make even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's the one that we need to fight on our behalf. That's the one that I want to order my cause, to be able to commit and trust my way unto the Lord, that he shall bring it to pass. So the Lord turned the situation around. Let's read now in the 8th chapter. Esther 8. Verse 7, then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. And so they did the same thing, and they sent forth the letter wherein the king, verse 11, granted the Jews, which are in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. That's a little bit different of a message, isn't it? The Lord has now turned the battle around, and now the king is, they've gained favor in his sight, and it's been revealed unto him that your very wife is a Jew, and she went in boldness and in the name of the Lord and presented herself unto him when he could have called for her head. But the Lord gave favor. The Lord fought the battle for them and turned this around so that the proclamation went out saying they're free. The king's favor is upon this people, and what's more, you have the authority to rise up now against those that put you in oppression and in bondage. Do you think the mood might have changed a little bit? Do you think there was maybe some celebration going on in the house of the Jews when that decree went forth? Folks, it's what they had been fasting and praying and seeking the Lord for. What did Moses and the children of Israel do whenever the Lord brought them to the other side of the Red Sea? Didn't they sing unto the Lord? We read about it in Exodus, I believe, the 15th chapter. Lord, you have caused us to triumph gloriously over the horse and his rider, and you've caused them to be overturned in the sea. You know, there's something natural that rises up within us whenever we've been delivered. Whenever there's something that the Lord has done for us like that, it's only natural to rise up this deep-seated, overwhelming joy to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've delivered me. Thank you that I'm not back there anymore. So the Jews, we can read about it in verse 16. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Folks, there was joy in the camp of Israel. There was joy and gladness in the houses of the Jews. Why was it? Because the Lord has given us a victory here. The Lord has fought for us. The Lord's done something special for us. Little burden that I have this afternoon is the joy of the Lord. The Lord had given joy unto the Jewish people here because the Lord had shown himself to be strong on their behalf. Has the Lord ever shown himself to be strong on your behalf? Has the Lord done, has he given us a glorious victory from a life of sin? Are we able to look back on the other side of the Red Sea and realize that's where I could still be? But for a God that heard out of heaven, and it was moved by the groaning and the crying of his people under bondage, and said, I want to go out with a mighty hand and deliver them and bring them forth. And he gave them great joy. Like to look at the book of John. John the 16th chapter. Thirty-second verse says, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the joy in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The things that you're about to face. In one place, the people asked Jesus, why is it that your disciples don't fast more often? And he said, can they fast when the bridegroom is with them? But the time is coming when I'll be taken away. And then their hour will come to fast. And then there's going to be some hardship and hard places. You know, the religious world likes to preach a message of joy. They like to come and get you out in a big assembly or a big gathering and maybe tell a few jokes to lighten the mood of things and pump you up with a good motivational speech. You know, people are very able to motivate, to pump up people, to inspire people in a way by telling them of the wealth and prosperity and the health and all the good things that God wants to shower upon you. That's certainly part of salvation. You know, that's not all that Jesus gave his disciples. He said, all men are going to hate you. They're going to deliver you up to be persecuted, to be destroyed. There are going to be those that think they do God's service by taking your life. That almost seems like a place of despair. Lord, don't leave us then. Lord, I don't want to face that kind of thing. I can't face and endure that kind of thing. You notice what Jesus told him? Be of good cheer. Be cheerful, because I have overcome the world. So what is the basis of our cheer? What is the basis of our joy? Our joy is not based, as many would like to think, on our prosperity, on a lack of trouble. It's not based on God winnowing a path for us that's free and absent of any heartache or any sorrow or any difficulty. But there's something deeper that the Lord has for us. There's something more abiding than what the world equates to be joy and peace. The world, many people find great joy in unboxing a new electronic device. And you can even go and find videos if you want to go buy a new phone, a new razor, a shaver, or new anything. There's somebody that they videoed the whole unboxing and they're excited and here it is brand new and take off the plastic and there's joy in that for people. But that's about as long lived as the joy of the world lasts. Because it's for a moment and it passes away and things grow old and things change and I don't feel the same way. So I've got to go on and try to find the next rush that brings me a sense or a feeling of joy. But I want us to be reminded this afternoon, this joy, the joy of the Lord is not the joy of the world. In other words, it does not come from the world. Our joy does not come from the circumstances and the situations around us. It doesn't come from the way people treat us. Our joy comes from a deep-seated well that comes up from within. Even whenever everything else is parched and dry around us. The Lord has something for us. He said, chapter 15, let's turn back a chapter. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full, of a full measure, of a full degree. There's a scripture that Paul wrote, he spoke, he said that, brethren, I am persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. You know, this is one of the things that accompanies salvation. This is one of the fruits of it. This is one of the byproducts of salvation, of living for the Lord, of walking with the Lord. Is the joy of the Lord. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. You know, there are different ways to have life. You can have life pulling around an oxygen tank and maybe I can't walk. Somebody's pushing me around and I don't have any strength. You've seen folks that don't have any quality of life. And it's a sad place and it's part of life that many people find themselves in. But the Lord is talking about spiritual life here. I've come that you might have not just a meager existence. Not just to barely drag my feet through this thing. Not to just barely make it from day to day and I'm just glad if I can draw one more breath. But he's saying, I've come that your joy might be full. That no man could take your joy away from you. That the circumstances of life that are designed and targeting the joy of our salvation, that it not be able to take it away from us, not be able to rob from us. Something that goes deeper than just a fleeting feeling, but it's something that abides whenever feeling in and of itself in there. The joy of the Lord. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, it is the Father's good pleasure. Remember what the message of the angels was on that dark hillside? I wish, children take note, I wish we could sing it, joy to the world. I tell them at the house there's a time for singing Christmas songs and that's at Christmas time. But joy to the world was the message that the angels came and brought that night.
You've been under bondage. You've been under oppression. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth until now. And I can hear the oppression and I can see what you're under. And I know there's one thing. There's only one thing. It's nothing that you're going to be able to find or produce in the world here. It's a big old package that comes down from heaven itself. And that's shed abroad within us. Not from without. Not that we go and try to gather up joy from without. But He's come to give us joy down in our heart. He's come to replace something. He's come to save us from the bondage of sin. From the oppression of an old life. From old, bitter, ugly, nasty attitudes and thoughts and desires. He's come to save us from those things. But you know what He's come also to do? When He comes to save us, He doesn't just save us into a vacuum somewhere. He doesn't just save us and He leaves us as some empty, lifeless being. The Lord stripped everything away that I ever had under sin. The things that brought joy, the things that brought pleasure. Oh no. Brethren, I am persuaded better things. There are better things than what this world has to offer. And He's saying, let me take the emptiness that you feel and let me give you something else. Let me fill you with something else. Joy to the world. Glad tidings of great joy I bring, which shall be to all men. It's available. It's accessible unto every one of us. May we not allow the enemy to rob us of something that has my name on it. That has that the Lord has said, this is yours. The joy of the Lord that can be yours for you to possess throughout your life. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Can you define the kingdom for me? That could be a whole nother study. What does Romans chapter 14 say of the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven or of God is not meat and drink. It's not this outward subsistence. But it's what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the nature of this kingdom is. That He's come to set up and to establish in replacement of that old kingdom that was set up and that was ruling. He overthrows that and He sets up a different kind of kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Ghost. There's the secret. There's the source of our abiding joy. The Holy Ghost. Read about in Galatians chapter 5, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the effects of the Spirit's indwelling in our lives. He comes with joy. He comes with peace. He comes with gentleness and with love. The joy of the Lord. Let's look back a little further back here in the 16th chapter of John while we're here. John 16 and 20 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Yes, you've got some difficult things ahead of you. There's going to be some times of weeping. Folks, I want us to realize, even in a message like this, there's balance. You remember what the scripture says? A time and a season for everything. There is a time to laugh. And there's a time to cry. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to rejoice. There is a time and a season. And I'll always feel like whenever I stub my toe, it'll always feel like rejoicing. Or whenever the hurts of life get much deeper than a toe. It'll always feel like shouting praises and singing. But the Lord has something for us.
that goes deeper than that. That goes deeper than just being a product of the circumstances of life. Because there's a wellspring. There's something that we can go back to that the world doesn't have. And we can go and drink freely of this. It said, your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Weeping may endure for the night. There are going to be some times of weeping. But there's also a place that you can go to when the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. And He says, it's enough. It's enough of the darkness. It's enough of the trial that you're in. I'm going to give you some relief here. There's a place that we can go back to and find a refreshing and a renewing within our spirit. It shall be turned to joy. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12, the first few verses here. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, therefore is a connecting word to the verse behind it that says, for this reason that I've just given you, this thing that I've just explained, which was, the Lord Jehovah is my God. My God is my salvation. He is my strength and my song. Whenever I don't have a song, remember there was one time that the children of Israel, they were taken into captivity, into bondage to Babylon. And it says, there we hanged our harps upon the willows. Those who were known for their songs, that were known for their singing, were known for the melody and the joyful songs that they sang. They had many occasions of celebration and of festivity and of joy. They had one festival, or as part of a festival, it was the drawing of water, where they would go down into the fountain or the well and draw water and bring it back. And it was a very joyful procession. The rabbis were known to have said that a person has never known joy till they've witnessed this occasion, this festival of those that are carrying water. The deliverance from Egypt, the Passover. They celebrated even the festival of Purim, which was out of the occasion here that we read about in Esther. Whenever the Lord gave them a marvelous victory, they celebrated it by fasting and praying one day in remembrance of what Mordecai and Esther and the Jews did. But the next day, they celebrate with great joy and enthusiasm. Do you remember, did you notice what else is said among that place? That in all the places that the Jews lived, there was light, there was joy in their houses, and many people became Jews. You know, I'm challenged by that. I want to show something forth from this house. I want to show forth some light. I want to show forth something as an ambassador of Christ. Dare I even say as the salesman for Christ? Let me tell you about what I'm experiencing in my own life. Let me tell you about what I'm feeling. And it's not just to be able to show, I don't have any troubles. I don't have any trials. I don't have any, see my smile? I don't know any hardship in life. It's not to deny reality, but it's to be able to show a God that even in the reality of life is able to give me something or raise me up above it. That I don't have to get down suppressed. I don't have to be oppressed by the enemy of my soul. I don't have to labor under the scripture says, a joyful heart or a countenance doeth good like a medicine, a cheerful heart, but a broken spirit, who can bear? A broken and a crushed spirit, oppression, a weight of heaviness that I'm always oppressed by life and by the work of the enemy in my life.
to be able to rise above that and show the world, yes, I've got some hardship. Yes, you saw the way that they just treated me. But there's a well that I can go to. There's a place that I can go whenever I'm in trouble. And I can, the scripture says here in the next verse, therefore, because of this God that I serve, shall we draw water from the wells of salvation. But how did it say we do it? Not just dutifully. Not just going through the motions of I've got to do this again. But it says with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. To be able to show even in the midst of a life with troubles and trials and tribulations that I can go back to the well. Let down the bucket. Lord, I'm coming back again. And again. Lord, it wasn't very long ago that I was here last time. But Lord, I'm here again. I need something more, Lord, that my joy might be full. Oh, there's so many things that can come in and start to clog up the well. There are so many things that can start to hinder the joy that's in my life. David realized that sin would do it. Whenever he got to a place that he was lamenting and mourning over what he had done with Bathsheba, and his prayer was, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Lord, I remember what it felt like. I remember what that lightness felt like. That deep from within feeling of just contentedness, of satisfaction, of happiness in the Lord. I remember what that's like, but Lord, I don't have it now. Restore it unto me. But it's not only sin that'll take our joy from us. You remember the very children of Israel that came through the Red Sea rejoicing? It wasn't very long till the song of rejoicing turned into the song of murmuring. How quickly they forgot. How quickly we too in our lives, if we're not careful, will forget the things that the Lord has done for us. We'll forget the places that He's brought us from. The enemy would like to give a magnifying glass. Do you ever look through a telescope or binoculars out of one side? It makes things look really big, and the other side it makes it really small. The enemy wants us to look through the wrong end of the glasses. Then I look on what the Lord has done for me, and it just seems like there's nothing really there. And it's overwhelmed by all the things that are going wrong for me. And then he flips it over, and everything looks so big that I'm looking at before me. And of all the Lord's done, of all the reason and cause for joy, the enemy wants to try to distract us from that. So the children of Israel, as they had hung up their harps on the willows, said, who can sing a song of the redeemed in a strange land? Don't even feel like singing. You can't sing in these kind of circumstances. We sing a song that says, tune your harps, ye ransom throng. You know the Lord doesn't want us to hang our harps on the willows. I'm not talking about instruments. It's talking about that down within our spirit that the Lord strikes the chords of. Because it's not the world that brings the joy. It's not the circumstances of life that make the song of my life. It's the Spirit of God. It's when He comes down and touches those deepest places of my life. When I'm communing with Him and He's able to come and make and cause a melody to come forth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's going to come out. May the Lord help us that the joy of the Lord would be down within our hearts and our lives. Believe it was maybe Nehemiah that said unto the people that were gathered before him, they had come to hear the reading of the law, and they mourned and lamented. They wept, and he said, rise up and go to your houses, for today is a day of joy. And he said, the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. You know, there's a strength in the joy of the Lord. There's something about even whenever the Lord sent Jehoshaphat and the people into battle. And he told them, you send the singers before first. You send them into the battle first, praising the beauty of the Lord and the beauty of holiness.
You know, as the Lord brought these things and challenged me with it, all I have to tell you, I was wrestling with a few things. Lord, I don't always feel this way. I don't always feel a just bubbly joy in my heart. I don't know, there are times that I don't feel like smiling. There are times when I just don't feel this great exuberance. There's a time and a place. But folks, what the Lord was challenging me with is that there's something deeper than what the world comes to give. There's something deeper than just a superficial emotion that you feel. There's something deep-seated that the world cannot take. There's something that's deep-seated that the enemy can't just come and rob away from us without our permission. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. Let's see if this thing works. Chapter of Acts, some of the very ones that Jesus spoke to, all of them that he spoke to of his disciples, trying to prepare them for the times to come, faced great difficulty. All but one, I believe, as history bears out, of his apostles were martyred for his cause. But they found something. They found something as they were there in an upper room where Jesus had said, go and tarry here. You're not fully equipped yet until you've tarried in Jerusalem and been filled with power from on high, been filled with the influence of the Spirit. So let's read here in Acts 13. And the word of the Lord, verse 49, was published throughout all the region. And the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. That wouldn't feel real good, would it? Be run out of town, run out of the coast. It says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. That's not a natural occurrence, is it? You've just been run out of town. People have rejected you. They've rejected the message. They've kicked you out and run you off with, I'm sure, no shortage of unkind words on your way out. And yet it says they went and they were filled with joy. How does that happen? By the work of the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Read about those that were persecuted and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. There was something now within them that allowed at the darkest hour of the night, at the darkest hour in the stocks and bonds of the prison, knowing what awaited the next day or what awaited soon after of the place that they were in that allowed Paul and Silas, was it? At midnight, they sang praises to their God. In the darkness of the prison, they had to call for a light. No, it was dark. They're in very, very much less than ideal circumstances. And yet something from within started working. Folks, the darkness, the stocks, what's coming in our lives, the thought of tomorrow does not have to rob the joy that I feel. It doesn't have to take the worry and the thoughts of tomorrow to take the joy I feel. It doesn't have to. There can be something down within the working of the Holy Spirit that I can go back even though my hands might be bound and say, Lord, here's the bucket. Fill it up again, Lord. I need something here. And the Lord can come and fill us with joy where there is no joy. The work of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord. It is your strength. It is something that'll be a stability to you and to me throughout our lives. I'd like to look at the 16th chapter of Psalms. Just a couple more scriptures here. Psalms 16. Mention a little bit about how quickly at times we can forget. You know, you read in the 73rd Psalm, I believe that's attributed to Asaph. But it says that my feet had well nigh slipped. And he was considering and pondering the prosperity and the ease of those that were wicked. And it seemed like there was no bands in their death. And everything they did, it seemed like prosper. And here I am, paraphrasing of course, I'm here and I'm afflicting myself every day. For what purpose? And he said he became so discouraged that his feet well nigh slipped. You know, the enemy wants to take our minds for a ride. The enemy wants to get in and he wants to be in the driver's seat of our thoughts. To get us in there that I start thinking on something else. That I start thinking on this circumstance. I start looking at the waves over here. I start wondering about that. I start forgetting about this thing over here. And he says, until I went back into the sanctuary. My feet had almost slipped. I was discouraged. I wasn't even able to have sure footing for myself. Until I went back into the sanctuary. You know, there is a place that every one of us are going to have to go. The Lord didn't just fill us with such a full measure the day we're saved and say, this will just carry you all the way on out. Yes, that salvation will, but it's a daily walk with the Lord. And it's a daily refilling. And it's a daily going back to the well and drawing again so that I have an abundance down within. He had to go back under the sanctuary. Lord, refresh my mind. Whenever we talked about this world that tries to press us into their mold, and we feel the pressure, we feel the antagonism, we feel the holding at arm's length. And I say, Lord, I need something here. I just feel drained sometimes. Lord, I need a renewing. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need that sometimes, don't we? Lord, my mind, I'm all in a funk here, as they say. The devil's got me in a place here, my thoughts, and it seems like my emotions and my feelings. And Lord, I just don't feel like singing. Lord, help me to be able to go back. Go back to the place where His presence abides, that the Lord can refresh my mind and my thinking. So let's look here at the 16th chapter of Psalms. Psalm 16 and 11, Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It says where it's at. It tells where to find it. Lord, maybe I'm in a place right now. I've been battling something. I've been in the nighttime for a while. Lord, I know where it is. I need a fuller measure, Lord. I need a little bit of a refreshing of my mind and a renewing of the way that I look at things here, Lord. I've been looking at tomorrow and worrying about tomorrow, and it's robbed the joy that I have down in my heart. Lord, help me to come back to this place, to the secret place of the Most High, to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, because in His presence, when we can press into His presence, and I'm thankful we can do that anytime. We don't have to, yes, we can do it when we come to services, but I can have that place with the Lord. Whenever all the world is raging around me, that I can say, Lord, I want to come into Your presence. Lord, I want to abide in Your presence. Where is the fullness of joy? I'd like to close in the 149th chapter of the book of Psalms. Psalms 149 and 1, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Do we have something to be joyful about? Do we have a King that's still on His throne?
Is he dethroned whenever life gets tough? Has he lost all of his power whenever there's something that I'm facing ahead of me? Or do I still have a king? Do I still have one that is able to deliver, has delivered in the past, and will deliver again? You know, that's what the Jews were rejoicing in. They received the proclamation and they were rejoicing in the proclamation that the king had sent forth. Oh, to every one of us that have gotten that proclamation, you are my child. You've been set free. You're not under the bondage of sin anymore. Oh, may we never forget where the Lord has brought us from. Never forget the place down in Egypt where I once labored and lived. And when the enemy would come along and try to tell me there's something better back there, go back for it. No, I go back to the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, renew my mind. Help me to draw water afresh and new from the wells of salvation, where it never runs stale, where it never runs dry, where I can dip deep down again and say, Lord, I needed that again. Folks, the world's got to go continually chasing something new or trying to fill their life or just numb it. It spoke about the joy of the Holy Ghost. It is with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. There's a prophecy in Psalms, maybe the 45th chapter of Jesus, that says, Thou hast anointed me with joy or with gladness above all my fellows. You have anointed. Anointing is, it's an anointing of oil that we generally think of, but it's the working of the Holy Spirit. Thou hast anointed me with joy. The Lord has given something that the world will be able to see. And just imagine the neighbors of the Jews saying, why are they singing over there? I wonder what all that enthusiasm is. I wonder what the excitement is. I want to go see what that's about. And I want this old, dark, miserable world to be able to recognize and see the joy of the Lord. To be able to see somebody that even though I'm just like the brothers have said, we are flesh and blood just like you are, men of light passions. Yet I found a God. I found a source. I found a place that I can continually go back to draw water from, to renew the joy of salvation. I'm thankful to the Lord this afternoon for the product, one of so many. The thing in this afternoon of the product of salvation, the joy of the Lord, that He came to bring with that proclamation of setting us free. And that ongoing work through His Spirit that He works in our lives, that our joy might be full all the way to the coming of the Lord. Did you remember what Jesus told the disciples? Part of His preparing them, men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. For looking on the world and all these things that are coming to pass, the hearts are failing them. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. They're distressed. But He told them, you lift up your head because your redemption draws nigh. There's a joy that anchors you. There's something beyond this world that you're looking to. So Jesus told him that, well, the prophecy of Jesus that He said He fulfilled, He has come to take the spirit of heaviness and do what with it? To give us better things. He's come to exchange that for the oil of joy, for mourning, for the garment of praise, for the spirit of heaviness, for to be oppressed, to be under a continual spirit of heaviness, that I've replaced that to give you the garments of salvation and anoint us with the oil of joy until the coming of the Lord. You pray for me. Amen.